Let's turn together to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and our reading will be from verses 3 through 17. This is God's word. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. We are brought from the realm of the gymnasium and the racetrack in verses 1 and 2 to the realm and the arena of the family and of the household in verses 3 through 11. The word discipline, very significantly, is used in 7 consecutive verses from verses 4 to 11. And this word means child training. And the way it connects with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 is that the purpose of this discipline and of this training is for endurance, perseverance, making it all the way to the end. Notice the repetition. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, verse 1. And then verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Discipline, and particularly discipline from our Father, is one of the necessary components for the perseverance of the saints. And it's within the context of adoption as sons that this takes place. What is adoption? Our Shorter Catechism says that adoption is an act of God's free grace, wherein we are received into the number and given a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. All the privileges. The privilege of having the ear of God in prayer, access to him. The privilege of the inheritance which he will bestow upon us. But also the privilege of being disciplined by our heavenly Father. This is one of the great gifts that is given, but a gift that we need to be reminded is truly a gift, because it might not feel that way when it is given. J.I. Packer, in his great book, Knowing God, says, "You can sum up the whole of New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child, of having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Adoption is the very context and environment in which we live our life of freedom before the Lord. And when we focus this morning on the motive and purpose of the Father's discipline for us, we'll take it in two points. Firstly, this discipline is given out of his love. And secondly, it's given for our holiness. Well, firstly, it's out of his love. We do not tend these days to associate being under authority and being free or at liberty and put them together. Discipline by someone over us is not necessarily prized as all that beneficial or advantageous. And one of the reasons for this is probably because we value self-expression almost above everything else. And so if something doesn't originate with my own desires and my own ambitions to begin with, then it probably isn't worth pursuing or caring about all that much. There's a recent commercial on TV I've seen where a person riding a bicycle, and there's this background narrator who says, every day there's a chance to be stronger and fiercer. And the conclusion is, a chance to get closer to something inside that's always been there. You see, that summarizes it. Something closer that's already inside, and we're just bringing that out. But that's the opposite of discipline, isn't it? Because discipline is external, and it's combined with instruction, with the inculcation of wisdom, which is not native to a person, not native to a child. The book of Proverbs tells us that folly, foolishness, is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod drives it from him. And so that discipline is part of the way in which this wisdom and discernment in children, but in all of us as children of God, is maturing. Listen to what Plato says about children. The great ancient philosopher, Greek philosopher Plato. He says, with the return of daylight, the children should go to their teachers, for just as no sheep or other witless creature ought to exist without a herdsman, so children cannot live without a tutor. And of all wild creatures, the child is the most intractable. For insofar as it is, above all others, possesses a fount of reason that is as yet uncurbed, it is a treacherous, sly, and most insolent creature. Wherefore the child must be strapped up, as it were, with many bridles. We don't think that way today, but there's this recognition that discipline is essential. You have to have it to truly grow, to truly mature. Now, as we look at our text, notice what he does. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Why do we know that it's out of love that God corrects us and he brings his discipline to bear upon us? Well, very simply, because the Bible tells us so. He cites the Bible, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, which we read. You know, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. He spoke through Moses. He speaks through the other prophets. He speaks through the sweet singer of Israel, David, as he strums his guitar. But he also speaks through the sages, through the wisdom books and literature. And sometimes we don't think about this as much, but the voice of God coming through the form and the character of the sage, like Solomon. And these sage words can be like a bee in our bonnet or a burr in our shoe, because it sets us off kilter a little bit. It disorients us, makes us uncomfortable. And that's what it's meant to do, because it's supposed to cause us not to rely upon our own wisdom and our own understanding. Don't trust in yourself. And so if you think you know it all, if you think you're fine, then when you read the wisdom books, you realize, I'm ignorant. Proverbs chapter 30, the son of Agur says, I'm stupid. I'm too ignorant to be a man. But it's from that position of realizing, I don't know, that then you can be taught and you can be instructed. And so, just like Ecclesiastes says, these words of wisdom are like nails that are firmly fixed, where we can find true stability and true steadfastness. Now, it's rather remarkable, this verse 5 here, the exhortation that addresses you as sons. If you look over at chapter 13, verse 22, at the end of his book, at the end of this long epistle, what does he call his own sermon, his own message to the Hebrews, to this congregation? He says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. So what he is communicating to them in exhorting them is what he views Proverbs as teaching the church, a word of exhortation, not simply a doctrine by itself, but doctrine that would be profitable for their lives. And in this sense, the Proverbs are encouraging skillful living, living that's with 2 feet on the ground, knowing how to handle yourself, knowing how to navigate this world. Well, when we look at Proverbs, we might not think of the doctrine of adoption, but it's there. Other books we might more naturally turn to, like Galatians or 1 John, when it talks about the sonship of God's children. But the phrase, my son, resonates and repeats throughout the book of Proverbs. My son, treasure up my commands within you. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. My son, keep sound wisdom and discretion, for they will be life for your soul. My son, why should you be intoxicated by a forbidden woman? My son. Solomon has sat on his father David's lap and heard the voice of the king. And David's purpose in speaking to his son is to train him to take his place as the king of Israel. And to be the king, you have to be wise. You have to have wisdom. Because your decisions mean the success and blessing of the whole nation. And your foolishness will mean a curse and a judgment. So it's vital for Solomon to listen to the words of wisdom. It's vital for his son after him to learn words of wisdom. I remember reading this story about Queen Elizabeth dropping off Prince Charles at a party, and she sends him off with the words, remember, royal sons have royal manners. And that's part of what Proverbs teaches us, isn't it? How to sit at the king's table, how to conduct yourself with other officials and authority figures. But from Hebrews 12, notice how he reads Proverbs 3. Not just that we're overhearing a king speaking to a prince, but that we're hearing God's voice addressing us directly. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you, believers, Christians, you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Notice, present tense. The scripture did not just write it down at some point in the past, but it's a living and active voice that summons and speaks to you here and now. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, and we could say the way of love, because discipline is not a mark of God being against us, but precisely the opposite. God being for us. God being our Father. The Lord disciplines the one He loves. And this is a reminder that comes because our experience tells us otherwise, doesn't it? How many of us as parents have had
a child, while being disciplined, say something like, "Do you really love me? Do you really care about me? Because this hurts. This is painful. It is difficult." I remember a story of my friend's son who put on 10 pairs of underwear because he was scared of the discipline he knew that he deserved. We don't like it. It's something that we try to run away from and avoid. As Hebrews tells us in verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." None of us say, "Yes, please," when it comes to correction. "No, thank you. Please, no. It will not be pleasant." But later on, you understand what its value is, don't you? Discipline is understood in hindsight. It's appreciated. When you look back and you think about what your parents did for you, you say thank you to them because they did the hard thing out of love. "For they disciplined us," verse 10, "as for a short time, as it seemed best to them." He acknowledges parental discipline is not perfect because we are sinners too as parents, and yet it's legitimate and it's to be carried out. Part of the calling of fathers and mothers is to train and discipline our children. The Bible speaks of that on a consistent basis. In fact, there are several examples in the Old Testament of a grievous failure of fathers to discipline their sons and the tragic ramifications and consequences of it. Think about Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in 1 Samuel. While Eli is a priest, his sons, who also serve as priests, start taking the fat portions of the sacrifices and the offerings. They do all sorts of scandalous and horrendous acts in the temple. And the author of Samuel notes for us that Eli sees what's happening, and he did not restrain them. Here he is as their father in a position of authority, but he does not bring loving restraint to them. And it's a tragedy, whether it was because of fear on his part, whether it was because of laziness on his part, or because of believing it's too little, too late, it will not be worth it. Eli did not lovingly discipline his sons. What about King David? 1 Kings chapter 1, Adonijah, who is getting ready for a coronation party for himself to make himself king. And he's hiring all his chariot drivers and his entourage for this parade. And 1 Kings 1:6 tells us that David had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why have you done this?" David did not confront Adonijah. David did not correct him. And in reading these, we understand that this is a failure of love. He did not exercise the kind of love he should have as a father for his sons. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves." Now, this is easily misinterpreted and misunderstood, because when God's correction comes in, especially in forms that are very convicting for us, we might interpret them as punishment for our sins. In other words, instead of discipline, that it's retribution, that somehow our sins, our guilt, is coming back to haunt us and to undo us. But remember, when God takes out his shepherd's staff, his rod, it's not a sword. He's not out to slay us. He is not out to punish us in the sense of making sure we get what we deserve. For in this way, Christ was the one who stood under the sword for us and received the chastisement that brought us peace. He, our Lord Jesus, has been stricken and smitten
and afflicted, and with his stripes we are healed.
So when God's discipline comes to you, it's not in the form of condemnation, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So even though it might feel that way, it is not. It's conviction. It's stirring us up to a repentance and to seek the Lord.
Revelation chapter 3, Jesus addressing the church of Laodicea, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Notice this. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent.
God only disciplines those whom he loves. If you are a sheep and you feel the poke and prod of that staff pulling you back to the straight and narrow path, you know that it's because you are a part of the flock. Those outside, those wolves, don't feel that rod and the staff come to them.
And what he says here in these verses about the contrast between illegitimate children and true sons in verse 8 is this. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons.
Now, in the Roman world, there were many fathers who took on mistresses and had illegitimate children with them. And what would happen is, for those illegitimate children, they would provide for them, and they would give to them their sustenance, but they would not discipline them. They would not oversee them and train them and teach them. They would sort of just send them on their way to go on their own and fend for themselves. And in this way, Hebrews might be reflecting what Paul also does in reflecting in Galatians chapter 3, that for true sons, what is put into place? A guardian, an overseer, one who will at all times be right by your side to bring that correction and that training to bear. You know that song by the Police, every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. That's the guardian of Galatians chapter 3. The guardian that trains, the guardian that corrects, the guardian that brings that chastisement when necessary. But it's an act of love. And so when you are disciplined by the Lord, don't read that as him being against you, but rather as proof that he is truly your father, truly watching over you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Know then in your hearts that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. What is the purpose of discipline? Secondly, that we might share in his holiness. Share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. John chapter 15, remember, Jesus speaking of, I am the vine and you are the branches. A part of what it means to be a branch in the vine, abiding in the vine. If you want to bear fruit, what are you going to have to undergo? The pruning of the Lord. And just like the application of the rod, that might seem painful rather than pleasant for the time, that pruning might yield an ouch on the part of the branch that is to bear fruit. But because it is pruned, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that he does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. More fruit. What Hebrews calls the fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
You know, I've had times in my life when I needed to be corrected and confronted. Remember one time as a young man after a Sunday school in which I was quite harsh with a fellow student, a pastor took me aside
and said, look, brother, I want to tell you something. And he said, you were very unkind and angry in that situation. And I still remember this, where it seemed like the neck, the veins in my neck were bulging because I was so angry that I would be confronted in that way. But afterwards, I realized the pastor was exactly right, and I was fully in the wrong. You know, that's what often happens, isn't it? When you are called on the carpet, you are corrected, when you are rebuked. And it doesn't feel pleasant at all, but afterwards, you realize, I needed that. I needed that. And that's what Hebrews is saying here. You need that, Hebrew Christians. The pain you are experiencing, the hostility that you are enduring, it's proof of your union with Christ. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You know, if you put a title in the book or a movie, if you put secret in the title, you're likely to get more sales because everyone wants to be clued in on a secret. But for Hebrews, the key to living the Christian life, the key to receiving discipline from the Lord, is really an open secret. And what is that? Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Verse 3, considering Jesus, considering the Son as we are adopted sons. Just as we are sons of the Lord in the Son, we too might experience that and will experience that hostility against ourselves. But when we look to him who finishes our faith, we realize that the reward is great, so that we might not give up, we might not surrender, that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. God is working holiness in you. And that holiness in his grace is a great work indeed, which is why it will take painful exertions for you to move forward. Just like in that race, running with endurance, all the aches, all the pains that come from running that marathon, but also the struggle it is to grow up to maturity in the Lord. That is what God wants for you more than anything else, is your holiness, your conformity to the image of his Son. And in that way, our prayer should be, Lord, test me. Lord, try me. Lord, find out if there's anything unclean in me and lead me in your everlasting paths. Because what's the hallmark of the fool in the book of Proverbs? The fool resists correction. The fool says, no, I'm fine already. I know it all. I don't need your help. Romans 5, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. The reason that it will be painful at times for us and such a struggle is because the life of discipleship is one of cross-bearing and one in which the Holy Spirit is doing the great work of taking away, removing our sinful passions and desires, and helping us, enabling us to put on Christ. Do you think that's easy? It's the most difficult thing imaginable. But God's grace exists so that you will, verse 12, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Sanctification is not dusting off the windowsill. It is taking out the floorboards and scrubbing the mold and mildew away. It's not picking up a leaf from the driveway, but digging into the ground with a pickaxe to find that deeply embedded root, to root out anything that is not pleasing to the Lord. It is for discipline that you have to endure. It is for your holiness. And what does that holiness look like?
Well, three brief exhortations that he closes with here. Firstly, strive for peace with everyone, verse 14. Let no root of bitterness spring up, verse 15. And put away sexual immorality, verse 16. Strive for peace with everyone, he says there in verse 14. Does this mean that you will have to sometimes be treated like a human doormat by others, or at least feel like it? Does it mean that you will not be able to insist on your own way or be irritable and resentful? Absolutely. This is the way of love. This is the way in which your reasonableness is made known to everyone. Strive for peace with everyone. Someone who is brash, someone who is harsh, with shoes shod with the gospel of peace, you too are a peacemaker. And you are to take the first step toward them, to live in one-mindedness with one another. We are not only children of God, but we are children with one another in the same household of faith. Strive for peace with everyone. Secondly, let no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many will be defiled. Verse 15. And here he is referring to this root of bitterness that grows up as it grew up in Israel with those individuals in the congregation who said, I will be safe, I will be fine, even if I continue in my sin. Even if I continue in my rebellion. And that root of bitterness will lead to poison the well of God's people, will spring up and cause trouble. By it, many will be defiled. Don't let that presumption, don't let that hypocrisy creep in where you say, I'm fine because only I set the tone and I march to my own drumbeat. Receive the instruction of the Lord, let no root of bitterness spring up. But lastly, he says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know, holiness does not only apply to our minds and our hearts, but applies to our bodies as well. And sexual purity is one crucial way in which we live before God as living sacrifices devoted not to fulfilling our own pleasures, not for the perversions and twisted desires of the old man, but to pursue and to put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus for purity. So remember that when the Lord disciplines you, it is a mark of his favor. It's a mark of his steadfast love and compassion for you, that you can be grateful and should be for when that comes into your life. And remember the purpose of that discipline, that it is for your holiness. It is for your maturity and wisdom that you would run the race with endurance, the race set before you. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder that you are our Father and that we are your children. And so, Lord, we do pray that we would submit ourselves to the yoke of Christ, that yoke which is easy, the burden which is light, that we would see this ministry of your correction and discipline in our lives as advantageous and a blessing for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.